And now, for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about We Are Love. It's great to be part of the family of God. Well, families are so much fun anyway, you know. An eight-year-old boy, sent a postcard to his parents from camp. And this is what the postcard said. Dear folks, I knew all along that something awful was going to happen to me. Well, last night it did. Love, Johnny. In a delightful little book entitled Children's Letters to God, children 6 years of age and younger directed their questions to God. Larry wrote, Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. Anita asked, Is it true my father won't get into heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? And Neil wonders, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? You know, it's fun being a family. Tony Campello says that when he was a member of the sociology faculty in an Ivy university, his wife, who was a full-time homemaker, and he were expected to attend get-togethers with his colleagues and their spouses. On more than one occasion, someone had asked Tony's wife in what appeared to Tony to be a condescending manner, and what is it you do, my dear? Well, Tony's wife found a perfect response for such occasions. In machine gun-like fashion, she would reply, I am socializing two Homo sapiens into the values of Judeo-Christian tradition that they might be transformed the social society into a kind of utopia, God willing, for all of us from before the foundations of the earth. And then she would smile and ask, and what do you do? And then the other person would say, well, usually they'd just kind of say, flustered, and say, well, yeah, I teach sociology. The greatest challenge and the greatest privilege God gives each of us is to belong to a family. This is not to say that all families are perfect. They're not. There are many dysfunctional families. There are nice people, Christian people, who bear scars from misguided parenting. In Charles Darwin's autobiography, he reveals some of the forces that shaped him into one of the most renowned scientists of his century. Yet, it was these same forces which seemed to haunt his life and drive him away from any belief in God. Charles Darwin's mother died when he was very young. His physician father was extremely strict. He often stood the children in a line and lectured to them for 2 hours at a time on their flaws and their weaknesses. Young Darwin was a rather sickly boy who didn't excel in anything in particular. But Darwin found his niche when he began studying natural sciences. At the age of 22, he was asked to take a surveying journey for the British government. He would spend many years traveling to different islands and then cataloging the plants and animal life that he found there. Even at this mature age, Darwin asked his father's permission to go on the trip. Evidently, his father's still held great authority over him. With the help of a persuasive uncle, his father finally agreed for him to go. Well, Charles Darwin set out on the HMS Beagle in 1831. conditions on the ship were tough, and his job as a naturalist was strenuous. Some sailors couldn't stand the rigors of the assignment, and they died on the way. But Charles Darwin, who was seemingly more weak and sickly than the average sailor, thrived at sea. His spirits lifted, and he performed his work with vigor. When the voyage ended 5 years later, he returned to his father's house. He was a man of strength who had seen and accomplished many, many things. Yet not long after he returned home, Charles Darwin became an invalid again. His strength failed him, and he suffered from a variety of physical problems. He even lost all taste for the great music and poetry and literature and art that he once enchanted him. He became depressed, yet doctors couldn't find the source of this sudden decline. There was seemingly no physical reason for his suffering. And suffer he did for the next 40 years until his death. Charles Darwin was desperately ill and fatigued. Some modern observers believe that his illness was psychosomatic, a reaction to returning to England and his father and the dry academic work. Others even go so far as to say that Darwin disliked and feared his father, showing in his constant rejection of God, or in the spiritual rejection of spiritual elements of life. It is interesting to speculate that the man who contributed so much to the cause of atheism may have just been reacting to a lack of love and tenderness by his own father. Families are not perfect because human beings are not perfect. Human beings are flawed. And the reason human beings are flawed is that they aren't sure of who their father is. Did you hear what I said? We're not sure of who our father is. Or we may know our biological father, but are we so sure about God? Does God exist? Does God love us? Do we really matter to God? We are not certain who our Father is, and because we are not certain of who our Father is, we are uncertain who we are. We are like the little girl that Robert Schuller tells about, who was hearing impaired, and she couldn't hear very well. Therefore, and she could never hear her father's most important message when he said, "Sarah, I love you." Her father traveled a great deal as part of his job. He had the habit of calling home every evening before dinner. And as he talked with his wife, he always asked about Sarah, their six-year-old hearing-impaired daughter. She could hear only when she could see and hear the person slowly talk to her, but she could talk without any problem at all. She couldn't hear on the telephone. His wife said one night, "Just a minute, I'll put her on the phone." And the next voice the man heard was the wonderful, familiar voice of his daughter. And she said, "Hi, Daddy." And he answered, "Hi, Sarah, I love you." But Sarah couldn't hear. Instead, she started chattering nonstop, as a six-year-old can do. "Wait till I tell you what I did in school today," she began. She had so much fun, and she went on and on about all the fun she had all day long. Whenever she paused for a breath, her father would say, "Sarah, I love you." But Sarah couldn't hear, and would continue her excited recap of the day. "Sarah, I love you." No response. Finally, little Sarah simply ran out of steam. "Well, I gotta run, Daddy," she said. "See you later." Click, she was gone. She never heard her father's simple but important message, "Sarah, I love you." Some of us have allowed the years to deafen us to the most important voice in our lives. Tim, I love you. Ann, I love you. Bob, I love you. And because we do not hear God's voice, we're not certain that life really matters. We are uncertain whether our lives are really important. And that leads us to devalue ourselves. We can see our uncertainty by how we talk to ourselves. Studies tell us that we speak to others at the rate of approximately 140 words a minute. But we speak to ourselves, and that is in our mind, at approximately 900 words per minute. That is what you're doing right now. Even as I speak, you are making editorial comments to yourself about what I am saying, and one idea triggers another. And you think about that idea, and on it goes. That's called self-talk. But here is the real importance of all this. Psychologists tell us that up to 70% of all self-talk is negative. In other words, you tell yourself all the time that you can't, what you can't do, and you shouldn't try, and will never be able to do, and aren't good enough to do, at a rate of over 600 words per minute. And it is because you are uncertain who your father is. Imagine what would happen if you were to replace that negative self-talk with positive self-talk. Suppose you were to tell yourself all the things that you can do. Suppose that you were to tell yourself that you are a worthwhile person. Remember the words of Ethel Waters when she said, "God made you, and God don't make no junk." Imagine the difference it would make in your life and mine if we really believed that. Why, no one could stop you. You would be the energetic, dynamic, attractive person you imagine in your dreams. As many of you know, I worked for many years with recovering alcoholics. Every one of them had low self-esteem. They thought they were failures in one way or another, and they were filled with negative thoughts about themselves. I would tell them to do three things. First, they should never put themselves down in public, like saying, "I'm a klutz," or "I'm always make mistakes." Rather say, "Okay, I made a mistake. So what? Everybody else makes mistakes too. And I can work on that." Then I would get them to write down all the positives that they can think of that they did in their lives from being as a child. And then I'd tell them that they should, this is positives that they did for other people or whatever they did that was positive in them throughout their lives. And put this list somewhere where they can see it every day on the mirror or whatever. And when they feel depressed, see it and read it and read this positive list. And then I would help them turn their negative thoughts to positive thoughts. I'd tell them to get a small notebook and make a line down the center of the notebook and making two columns. Whenever they had a negative thought about themselves, I told them to write it down on the left column. And then on the right column, write down a rebuttal to that. For instance, like, "I'm always late." And on the other side, write, "No, I'm not always late. Everybody's late sometimes. If I'm late too often, I will work on that." Then read it out over every night and see that they aren't as negative as they think. The facts are that God made you and me, and God don't make no junk. In our scripture for this morning, in the 1 John and the 3rd chapter, in the 1st through the 3rd verses, we read, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That's who our Father is, and we are children of God." Alice, Queen Victoria's daughter, once took an elderly woman some gifts. The elderly lady inquired, "And who is the lady to whom I am indebted for all these exceedingly beautiful gifts?" And the princess replied, "I myself am nobody, but my mother is the Queen of England." The princess misunderstood her case, for she was and is the heir, just as you and I are heirs of God. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann put it this way: "It is great freedom to know who owns you, who owes you, owns you. If you do not know to whom you belong, you are apt to be the pawn of anybody whose identity is strong enough to overwhelm your own sense of inadequacy." We don't have to feel inadequate. We may be flawed, our families may be flawed, but we know who our Father is. We know God loves us. We know that we are of valued human beings. A college student returned to the campus after going home for a family funeral, and almost immediately his grades began to go down. His counselor thought that it was the death of his grandmother that had affected the boy, and that time would heal the wound, but his grades only became worse. Finally, the boy confessed the real problem. While he was home, he happened to look into his grandmother's old Bible, and there he discovered the family record, in the family record, that he was an adopted son. He told the counselor, "I don't know who I belong to. I don't know where I came from." We can sympathize with that young man, but the truth of the matter is that it doesn't matter who our earthly parents are, as long as we know who our heavenly Father is. We know where we came from. We came from the heart of God. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." How do we know we are loved? Because of what God has done in our behalf. The cross of Jesus Christ tells us we are loved, and with an unimaginable love. The Associated Press recently reported about a 13-year-old California boy who was given new life when his lungs were removed and replaced with one lung lobe from each of his parents. This young man received the transplant because his lungs were ravaged by cystic fibrosis, which caused excessive mucus production that leads to repeated lung infections and scarring. A pair of human lungs have five lobes. Two lobes can serve as a whole set of lungs for a youngster or a small adult. So each of his parents donated a section of their own lungs. Do you think that young man will ever doubt that he is loved? Of course not. His parents showed their love in the most concrete of any way. They made a great sacrifice in his behalf. And that is our story as well. God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world to tell us that we are loved. So stop the negative thinking and self-talk. I'm too fat, or I'm too dumb, or I came from a poor family, or I'm nobody. Friend, you are a child of God. Believe in yourself. Walk with dignity as a child of God. We are flawed people, but we know who our Father is. We are children of God. We are God's children because of what Christ has done in our behalf. And we go forth from this church secure in the knowledge that this God who loves us and gave Christ for us goes with us to be God's people in all that we do. Let's thank God for being our Father. Let's ask God to help us with our daily lives. In a time of silent prayer, let's thank God and ask him to help us. Just pray, Heavenly Father, thank you for being my Father. Come into my life and help me with my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, come into our lives, forgive our sins of the past, and help us with the living of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.